Folks, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can open them to the book of Exodus chapter 13, and then you can stick your thumb in there. And I actually am going to preach the message that I prepared this morning. If you were here last Sunday night, you'll realize I decided short way through worship that I didn't really care for the message that I had prepared, and that I was going to share something else. And so I did, and it was a fantastic time. I think the Lord encouraged many hearts last Sunday night. There were many times when we were praying around the altar afterwards that the message that the Lord put on my heart partway through worship was exactly what people needed to, and were walking through at that time. And so I prayed this week as well, as I do always, but I just prayed, Lord, give me a word of life for our congregation this morning. Give me a word that will speak life into people's hearts. And so I pray that this does this morning as we look into the book of Exodus chapter 13. But folks, we've been looking into this particular series that I've been preaching, Spirit Move, ever since the beginning of September. And I think when I look around, I think one pastor told me, once you get what you preach for, and we've been preaching Spirit Move, and we have seen the Holy Spirit do some wonderful things in people's lives, both here at Evangel Assembly and within our community this past couple of months, have we not? Absolutely. We have seen people give their heart to the Lord here at Evangel Assembly, and that is a cause for great celebration in and of itself. We have seen the Holy Spirit baptize people with the biblical sign of speaking in other tongues around our altars. We have even had one individual who shared with me a couple of weeks ago that they even feel like they may even have a calling on their heart to preach the gospel because of some of the things the Spirit of God has been stirring in their hearts over the last couple months. So isn't that fantastic? I mean, we can get more excited about those things, I think. But it is fantastic. And we've seen, just as we prayed in May, just a general increase in our capacity to be those people who are stewarding the Spirit and who are helping people take steps forward in their life. And so, folks, if you're here this morning at Evangel and you say, well, I haven't seen it yet, well, I just pray that the Lord would be involve you in part of that and would help us to open our eyes and open our hearts so that we could be part of what the Spirit of God is doing as well. And so if you have your Bibles open to Exodus 13, we're going to read Exodus 13, chapter 17 to 22 this morning. And we're going to take a look at this. Verse 17 says this, when Pharaoh let the people go, this is the nation of Israel, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though it was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they may change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. Verse 20, and after leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel both day and night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in the front of the people. Let's pray this morning. Lord God, I just pray that these words and that the word that you have given me this morning of life for our congregation would bear fruits and would resonate in our hearts this morning, and that we would continue to see you move by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for this. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me teach just for a moment before we get to the word I feel the Lord has put on my heart for us this morning. But let me teach you about this particular passage in Exodus, because this Old Testament book, Exodus, is all about the Israelites' exit from slavery in Egypt. And this chapter 13, it's right here almost in the heart and the center of the book. And it describes the actual process of them walking out of the land of Egypt and walking toward freedom. And this path out, if you read through the book of Exodus, it's marked by several stations or several stopping points because Egypt was a big land and where they were going was far away. And so they would gather up together and they would journey for a while and then they would stop somewhere. And when they stopped, it was to gather up more people. Maybe it was to rest or gather provisions. And then they would pick up again and they would journey on to another place and they would stop in another place. And in each of those places, there were significant things that took place in their life, significant things that God revealed to them. And we're going to get to the place of Etham this morning that we read in the text. And we're going to understand the significance of that place and what that means for us this morning. You can imagine if you're going on a road trip somewhere, how many drive to Halifax on a, you know, from time to time, maybe drive from Yarmouth to Halifax or maybe even further from time to time. You know, you stop at different places along the way, right? My family stops in Liverpool. That is our one set stop if we take the South Shore and we stop in Liverpool. But invariably, it always turns out to be that someone has to pee in Shelburne. And so we stop there too, but then we can't miss our Liverpool stop because the kids like the fact that there's Tim Hortons right off the highway and we generally get them a snack there. And then usually on our way to Halifax too, after stopping in Shelburne because someone had to pee and in Liverpool for the snack, someone forgot to pee in Liverpool and we have to pull off in Bridgewater too. I don't know. I mean, when I travel, I like to press on right through. When I travel to Truro for district executive meetings, I go straight through maybe one stop. We had to go to St. John as an executive about a month ago, and I left here in the morning, and I stopped once in Digby to grab breakfast and once in Truro to grab gas, and then I arrived in St. John. It was a long day, I can tell you that. But imagine traveling with thousands, maybe even tens of thousands of people in one large caravan, emphasis on the slow and steady, probably very slow. And so they gathered everyone up and they went to that first stop that we read of in our passage here. They went to Succoth. And they stopped there. Now there's not much known about this particular stop when you read about it in Scripture. You can look here in Exodus 13, verse 20. They're getting ready to leave. There's not much known about that particular stop. And so we're not going to stay on that for very long. It's probably where there were extra mines in Egypt, and they had to gather up more of their brothers and sisters in Christ who were in that area. But there's also a Jewish festival that comes out of that stopping place, the Festival of Tabernacles. It's a place where, to this very day, the Jews stop and they remember the faithfulness of God for bringing them out of Egypt and bringing them safely to that first stopping place as a celebration. But then they moved on, verse 20 says. They gathered their brothers and sisters and they moved on and they camped at Etham. And we know a little bit more about this place, Etham. Etham was where? We just read it in this passage. It was on the edge of the wilderness. You can read it again in the book of Numbers, chapter 33, verse 6. Etham was located on the edge of the wilderness. Folks, this tells us that the nation of Israel, they were about to travel through some very difficult lands. They were about to enter lands that will be classified and called the wilderness. I don't know if we have any wilderness in Nova Scotia, maybe somewhere around Kedji National Park, but the nation of Israel was camped at Etham, right on the edge of the wilderness, and they were about to drive through something difficult. It reminds me of when Mandy and I moved to Ontario and all the subsequent trips back and forth. And if you've ever done those trips, a few of you here have, you'll know that there's open road that's easy and fun to drive on. And then when you approach some of the big cities, it gets a little bit more complicated. And I can remember when we would drive to Ontario, we would leave the Maritimes and all would be great. And we'd cross over into Quebec. And then as we got further into Quebec, as we got right around Drummondville, Quebec, if you've ever been there, it's kind of like the last piece of civilization before you get into the throes of Montreal, which are just kind of roads everywhere. And we used to stop there. And I remember this one point, Mandy and I stopping there when we were moving with our U-Haul towing our car behind us. And we said, what are we going to do? Is this going to be our stopping place for the night? Or are we going to press on to the other side? Because we're not stopping in, I hate to call Montreal the wilderness, but we're not stopping there. Some of you are secretly rejoicing in your minds because you're equating this with a hockey rivalry right now. But we pressed on and we went through and we camped out in Ontario on the other side in Cornwall. Now, it's interesting that when we read this particular passage in Exodus, they were camped at Etham. They were camped just on the edge of the wilderness, just on the edge of going out into land where they had never been before, land that was wild, land that was untamed, land that was going to be difficult. And the most frustrating thing of it all is that there was an easier path for them to go out. Did you catch that when we read it? Well, did you catch that? It says here in verse 18, Exodus 13, chapter 13, verse 18, God led the people around the desert toward the Red Sea. Sorry, that's not the passage. It's the one before. God led them on, did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though it was shorter. Verse 17, God did not lead them on the path through the Philistine country, though it was shorter. The emphasis there, the inclusion of that passage suggests that there was an easier route for the nation of Israel when they were exiting Egypt. There was an easier route for them to get out, but God didn't bring them that easier route, which is really both fascinating and frustrating at the same time, probably especially for the Israelites. He didn't bring them the easier route because he said they may have come up against battle against the Philistines. They may have been discouraged. They may have turned around and gone back to where they came from and just gave up. The easier road, the shorter road would have had obstacles, but the desert road, the road of the wilderness that the Lord brought them through, that they were just getting ready to go into as they were camped in Etham, it was longer, and it was a desert road, but the Lord chose in his wisdom to bring them that way anyhow. And I have a question for you this morning. Do you sometimes feel like there is an easier path to life? There's an easier path through something, but for some reason, you find yourself walking the more difficult road. I won't ask for hands. I'll just let that sink into your heart for a moment. But this morning, as you're gathered here, things that you might be walking through right now. I think of Saritha White, who is in the rehab in Digby Hospital right now. We need to remember her in prayer while she's not here with us, and we pray on Wednesdays. But we need to remember Saritha in prayer. She had a fall, and that has misaligned some things in her back. And the doctor said, we can't operate. We don't know if you'll ever walk again. But Saritha, in her faith, says to me, oh, I'll be walking again, and I will be back at Evangel. So we're going to pray into that. In fact, let's just pray right now for Saritha. Lord, we thank you for our sister Saritha. And we just pray, Lord God, that the faith that she has in her heart will be the faith, Lord God, that she sees come to light. We know your word says that faith is believing in the things that we cannot yet see. And we know our sister Saritha White is believing that she will walk and she will be mobile again, though she can't see that right now in her natural body. And so we just pray that you will continue to work a miracle as she is in rehab and physio and Digby, that there will be gains that she will make with her mobility that will go beyond the scope of what is to be expected in that rehab. We pray for this and ask for this, Lord, and we look forward to the day when she returns and that she is here worshiping with us and testifying to the way that you have been good to her, Lord God. We thank you for this, and we ask you for this, Lord. We thank you for this. In the name of Christ, we pray. We thank you, Lord. But folks, do you feel like that there's an easier path sometimes? Do you feel like there's an easier path that is just, it's there, you know it has to be there, but for some reason, you're on the difficult path? There's an easier path, there's a shorter path, but for some reason, you're on the path that takes you through the wilderness. And you're sure there's a smooth path with greater blessing, with greater ease. And do you feel sometimes that maybe God has pulled a really fast trick on you, that though you have been faithful, though you've been people who've confessed faith in him and been faithful to him, do you feel like he's just not held up his end of the bargain? Because if he had, you wouldn't be on the wilderness road, the desert path that you are on right now. Is there anyone this morning that is walking a path where they feel like that is true for them? Because if you do, the Lord spoke to me through a couple of these passages as I was thinking a couple of weeks ago and preparing this week. And especially through Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, the Lord has spoke to me. And this is what the Lord has said. And it's not an easy word for us to take into our hearts. It's not an easy thing for us to walk into. It might not generate the biggest amens, but I think it's true. No, I believe it's true because the word of God says it's true. But this is what the Lord said in verse 21. He said, "The Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or by night." And that particular verse is what the Lord used to say to me this morning, that the fire of the Holy Spirit burns brightest at night. And folks, you will be able to walk more closely with God on the desert path through the night than if you were to always walk in the daylight. And I know that's difficult. That's a tough thing to absorb into our hearts, into our spirits. But the fire of the Holy Spirit burns brightest at night, and we will walk more closely with God on that desert path than if we were to always walk in the daylight. And there's a reason we put up Christmas lights at Christmas. I promised myself I wouldn't talk about Christmas quite yet. Next week, get ready. But there's a reason that we put up Christmas lights in the winter. Because who puts up extra lights outside of their house in the summertime? You can't see them anyhow. You really can't see them anyhow because it's bright, because it's daylight for longer hours. There's the reason that our town holds their annual Christmas parade, and this year it's a different kind of a parade. We walk and the floats don't, and that's okay because there's some wisdom behind that. But there's a reason that we do that parade after dark, because the full impact of the lights cannot be appreciated in the middle of the day, right? Right, exactly. There's a reason why in your house, in my house, we turn on the lights at night. Now, it's a shame the children aren't here this morning, because I think we could have a little object lesson and just reinforce the fact that we turn on the lights at night and we turn them off in the morning. Because I don't know if it's just me that has to make the morning trek down to the basement where two of my kids' bedrooms are and turn off the hall light, the main room light, the bedroom light, the bathroom light, the other bedroom light, the closet light, the lamp, the night light. Is it just me that has to do those things? There have been times, and you know, when I come to church on Sunday morning, I leave pretty early in the morning. Ben and I get up and we leave pretty early, so we are always here before my family arrives. And so I can guarantee that on a morning like this, none of my family's here, they're all downstairs, but I can guarantee if you went to my house, there's lights on in the basement. There's lights on in the hall. There's probably lights on everywhere. It's probably like Christmas in there right now. I have gone into bedrooms after the kids go to school in the morning, bright sunshine, and there is a ceiling light, there's a closet light, and there's two lamps on in the bedroom. I don't understand what the necessity of all of this is. But that's not the point of the message. There's a reason that we have emergency lights at Sankey Manor that come on when the power goes off. And Sankey will be happy to know that they have been replaced with brand new LED lights that run longer and burn brighter, so that when we are in the dark, the lights are on. There's a reason why they're not on during the day, because we wouldn't see them. They wouldn't capture our attention. And there's a reason we burn candles and lanterns at night. Except if you purchase the ones from Bath and Body Works, like my wife, that aren't for light anyhow, they're for smell. Then you burn those during the day, and that's okay. But in the same way, there's a reason that the Lord is described in Scripture as a bright light. because there is no darkness that you walk through where the light of the Lord cannot be seen. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness. St. Francis of Assisi said, there is no darkness so dark that the light of one candle cannot be seen in it. Psalm 139 verse 12, and as I was praying this morning in the sanctuary and just walking around going through my message, this passage stuck out to me as one that some of you might have to write down, and this is going to be important to you. Psalm 139 verse 12, even in the darkness, there will not be dark for you. The night will shine like day, for darkness is as light for you. And some of you this morning might be walking through things, and I know some of you are walking through darkness that you find incredibly overwhelming, but Psalm 139:12 is a verse that you can grab onto and you can hold onto the word of the Lord. Even darkness will not be dark for you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light. Psalm 119:105. If you were in Pathfinders, Pioneer Clubs, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Elaine Hurlburt has that burned into my memory, Psalm 119:105, for many years of repetition. And so, folks, this is the heir to what we are in Christ, in God, when we walk in night passages. Because walking through the day, well, it's easier, right? Walking in the daylight, it's easier. Nobody really goes out for walks when it's dark out. Walks in the nighttime, generally most people go for walks in the day. And when it comes to seasons of life now, we'd prefer the daytime seasons, right? We'd prefer the daytime seasons, not the dark and the difficult and the nighttime seasons of life. We'd prefer day because day is always more comfortable. And the Lord gave Israel, this passage tells us, a pillar of cloud to follow during the day. And there is every indication in Scripture that this looked exactly like a cloud, a pillar of cloud in the sky. And in that pillar was a manifestation of God's guidance for them in that moment. But here's the thing, folks, in the natural, clouds are pretty subtle things. I mean, how many of you get up every morning and look at the clouds? Anyone? I mean, we have this thing called cloud gazing, where my kids and I sometimes, we go to the park in the summer, and we just lay on the ground, and we stare at the clouds, and we talk about their shapes, and how big they are, and how they're moving. But the thing is this, in the natural, clouds are pretty subtle things. We know they're there, but sometimes, because we're in the daylight, we don't pay really close attention to them, and that is the inherent danger of always walking in the day, of always walking in comfort. Walking always in comfort can be an obstacle to our spiritual lives, because there's more to look at. There's more voices to listen to. There's more distractions that can chase away and more things to capture our attention. And so walking in comfort can be an obstacle to our lives, spiritually speaking, yet nevertheless we long for it. We love walking in the daytime. I love laying in bed and eating chocolate and watching Netflix. It's awesome. But that is an obstacle to my physical fitness. There is an easy road that leads to, the word of God says, the wide path that leads to death and destruction. But there is a desert road that can bring us to life, though we might not feel like it. Night, on the other hand, folks, brings focus. Unlike a cloud during the day, unlike the pillar of cloud that the Israelites would walk through and lay down on the ground and look at night, fire becomes a focus. How many of you have driven down the road and seen a brightly decorated house and just not even noticed? How many of us have driven down the road at night and there's been a house on fire and we've just not really noticed? No, because you see, there's this thing about fire. It's hard to ignore it. It becomes a focal point. And for some of us this morning, when I see the night season that you are walking through, and I see the way that you are focusing on the fire of the Holy Spirit in that night season, and the way that you are walking more closely with God because of it, my prayer for you is not that the night will end, but that you will continue to walk with the Spirit of God, because that is better by far. And that's hard to say amen to, isn't it? Here's the thing. Don't get mad at God this morning, because I'm convinced that he didn't wake up one morning and say, this is the way I want it to be. I want them to suffer and I want them to enjoy it. I don't think we serve a God that is sadistic quite like that, quite the opposite. God's promise to Israel was what? God's promise to Israel wasn't that they would walk a hard life, but it would be worth it. God's promise to Israel is that they would be as numerous as the sand on the seashore, that they would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, that they would be blessed, and that the blessing that overflows in abundance on them would be a blessing to the whole earth. But regardless of that, God knows human nature. He knows the brokenness. He knows the temptations of each person, and he knows the lure of sinfulness that Adam and Eve committed in the Garden of Eden, the belief that we can do things our way and we know better. God knew that the obstacles of daylight, and in his wisdom, he saved Israel from walking the easier path, because it would have brought them to destruction. It would have brought them to the place where they'd have turned around and gone back into captivity. Instead, he brought them the wilderness path, because he knew in his wisdom that he would be there for them, and they would follow that fire and that cloud more closely in that path of wilderness, and that was for their salvation. Romans 8:28 tells us, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And so I have a question for you this morning as we get ready to wrap up, and we're going to share in the Lord's table this morning in just a moment. Can you trust God this morning? Can you trust God that he can still speak to you in the night season that you are walking through right now? Can you trust God that he can be faithful, that though you are walking a difficult path, he can still be the faithful guide? Can you trust God for that this morning? Can you trust God this morning that even though you might be walking a wilderness path, that the Spirit of God can and is still moving? Can you trust God for that this morning? That even if you walk a night path, the pillar of fire is there by the Holy Spirit and he is still moving, even though you might feel like you're on a wilderness path? And can you trust God enough to follow him on this wilderness pathway, trusting that he will work for the good of those who love him according to his purpose, and that he will bring you strength through to the other side? Because if you can, because if you do, the word that the Lord gave me about this passage this morning is that we will walk more closely with the Lord in a season of night and darkness than if we enjoyed seasons of daytime. And so let's hold on to the word. Let's test it in our lives. And let's see what is good. We thank you, Lord. Exodus 13, verse 21 to 22. By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. No matter what season of life you're walking through right now, day or night, God is right there in front of you. As Israel went along their stations of Exodus, as they went to Etham, and as they got ready to go in the wilderness, and they walked in the pillar of cloud and in the pillar of fire, they remained right with God the entire time. And so no matter what season we are in, no matter what season we are in, we can walk with the leading of God. So this morning, let's stand together this morning. If you are walking a season of night, if you are walking a path of darkness and wilderness this morning, I want you to press in, continue pressing in to the pillar of fire, which is the Holy Spirit, who guides and leads and walks along with you. And it won't always be easy. Because sometimes people will say to you, oh, you're just being really spiritual because life is tough right now. Not at Evangel, not this church. Other churches would tell you that. We wouldn't say those things here. But sometimes people will speak words of discouragement that, oh, you know, you're just doing this because life is tough. And you know what? Pay no attention to those voices. Continue to press in to the fire that is walking before you, that pillar of fire, which in our day is the Holy Spirit and guides and directs us. Some people might say, oh, you know, when the night passes, you're going to go right back to the way you were. And you know what? Sometimes that happens, but make a determination in your heart that that won't be the case in your life. Chase the pillar of fire. And when the daylight returns, keep your eye on the pillar of cloud with as much focus as you did when you were walking the night. Deuteronomy 31 says, we can be strong and courageous. We do not have to be afraid or terrified, for the Lord our God goes with us and he will never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews 13 says, God has said, never will I leave you or forsake you. That is why we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Let's pray this morning, God.